2 Kings chapter 5 and the verse 1. Kings 5 and verse 1, the word of God says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away, and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Amen. We end at verse 14, and we know that God will bless his word to our hearts today and this evening. The end of verse 12, further on down, at the end of verse 14, in our last verse, it says, "And he was clean." I want to speak this evening about full cleansing. He was clean. We're continuing on in our series, of course, in the Gospel, moving through from Genesis, working our way through to Revelation, book by book, one passage from each book, and we're now in the book of 2 Kings. There's a couple of different options that we could have looked at in relation to preaching the Gospel from 2 Kings, but we've come to the story of the healing of Naaman. Naaman, who was the commander of the Syrian armies, it tells us that he was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. As we consider this passage of scripture this evening, I think it's important for us to understand the historical context of what we're reading. The Syrians had raided the land of Israel. The Syrians had come into the land of Israel probably under the command of Naaman. And they had taken captives, they had taken some people out of the land of Israel captives, so they had previously made war with Israel. And we know that to be the case because in verse 2 it tells us that the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Now she would just have been one of many. But she's been brought into Naaman's house and she is there serving Naaman's wife. When you read on down in the chapter, you see that the king of Israel, whenever the letter comes to him, he says, "See how he seeketh a quarrel against me." There's already been raids in the past. There's already been battles in the past. And the king of Israel is suspicious when he gets this letter from the king of Syria. And he says, "He's seeking a quarrel with me. He's getting ready to make war against us again." But that's not the case at all. This story is all around this man Naaman. There's other characters involved in it, but it really revolves around this individual Naaman. He was a successful man, a successful commander in battle. He was well respected by the king. He was respected by the people. The word of God tells us he was an honorable man. Really, when we think about what scripture tells us about him, just in verse 1, we could say that this was a man who had everything going for him in life. A great man, honorable, a mighty man. In many ways, you can look at all of those things that it says about him and think he's got it all together. Life's great for Naaman. It's wonderful. But in just 5 words of scripture, we find that Naaman's life was falling apart, because at the end of verse 1, it simply says, but he was a leper. It all looked great on the outside. It all looked wonderful to everybody else. A great man, an honorable man, a mighty man. But he was a leper. When we read about leprosy in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it always portrays for us a picture of sin sickness. And that's what we see when we look at the condition of this man Naaman. Now, as I've said, there's other characters in the story. There's the king of Syria. There's the king of Israel. There's the little maid. There's the servants of Naaman. There's Elisha, the prophet of God. There's all of these different characters. But ultimately, we want to look at Naaman tonight. We want to see very clearly that with Naaman, he had a condition that would take his life. He needed a cure. And there was only one way he could get that cure. He had to come by God's way. He had to come through and to God's anointed. There's 3 things I want us to notice this evening regarding the healing of Naaman. I want you to see, first of all, that his power couldn't help him. His power couldn't help him. Look at what we've said in verse 1. We've touched on this a little bit. When you see the type of man that Naaman was, it tells us that he was a powerful man. It says he was a great man. A great man with his master. The captain of the host of the king of Syria. The commander of all of the armies of Syria. This was someone who commanded authority. It actually tells us that by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. This was a man who had been given gifts of the Lord in terms of his ability, in terms of his leadership, in terms of his strategic mind. And he had been instrumental in Syria being so successful in battle. This was a man who was powerful. He commanded respect. He was appointed to the position of captain of the host of the king of Syria, or commander of the armies of Syria, because of his gifts, because of his ability, because of his strengths in battle. And he had very clearly proved those things in that regard. That's what the verse tells us. By him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Mighty man. Powerful man. It's widely believed by Bible commentators that not only was he the commander of the host of the king of the armies of Syria, but he was actually second in the whole kingdom. Under the king, Naaman was next. Under the king, he was number 2. Only the king held higher respect, higher authority, and greater power than Naaman. He was a powerful man. The verse tells us that he was a great man with his master. And the meaning of those words in verse 1 when it speaks there really is telling us that he was held in high esteem by the king. The king valued Naaman. Held him in great respect. He was popular in the court of the king. He was popular with the people. Tells us that he was an honorable man. That speaks about his character as a person. People respected him. He was trustworthy. It actually, whenever you break down what that word honorable means in the original language, it really is painting the picture that he was a pleasant individual. He was a likable man. He had it all going for him. He was powerful. He was popular. He was likable. He was honorable. Gave deliverance unto his people. You see, because of his success, because of his personality, because of his character, because of his popularity, he had been given a position of great power in his land. Naaman had what people dream of. Naaman had it all. Naaman had risen to the very highest that he could go. He had got right to the top of the tree. People are looking for success in life. They want to keep going higher and higher and higher. And people are never satisfied until they get to the very top in many ways. People want to have what Naaman had. They want to have all the success and all of the plaudits that Naaman received and all of the wonderful characteristics that he displayed and how he lived his life before others. He looked like a wonderful person. But as we've said already, there's a fly in the ointment. And that fly in the ointment is this disease called leprosy. But he was a leper. What is leprosy? Leprosy is a disease that tended to spread slowly through the body. And at the time, whenever it's written about here in Bible times, it was something for which there was no known cure. There was no way of being delivered from leprosy, humanly speaking, once you contracted it. Ultimately, what we're saying is that this disease that Naaman had would bring about his death. It's different today. Leprosy still exists today, but it's treatable if diagnosed early enough. According to the World Health Organization, a person can have leprosy for 5 years until they start to show the symptoms. They can contract leprosy, and 5 years later, the symptoms will begin to show themselves upon the skin, upon the peripheral nerves, in the upper respiratory tract, and around the eyes. But then it will spread. And if it's left untreated, it will cause progressive, and this is what the World Health Organization says, it can cause progressive and permanent damage to the skin, nerves, limbs, and eyes, and ultimately can cause death. It can be treated today, but in Naaman's day, biblical times, it was a disease which would undoubtedly lead to isolation, and finally, it would lead to death. You see, those who had leprosy, as it began to show itself upon them, as they contracted it and then the symptoms developed and it got worse, they would be forced to leave their homes. We read in the New Testament about the times that the Lord Jesus healed people from leprosy. And these people were forced to leave their homes and their families and their communities. And actually what happened was that those who had leprosy, they would all almost live together. They would gravitate towards a colony, as it were. Lived apart from other people, living with all other people who had the same disease. In other words, what does leprosy do? It causes separation from the people who love you. That's one of the things it does. It was a disease that brought great fear. And Naaman, this popular man, Naaman, this highly respected commander, Naaman, this man who had all of this power and position and authority, Naaman, as powerful as he was, had no answer to leprosy. There was nothing he could do about it. He couldn't buy a cure. I'm quite sure that while Scripture doesn't tell us, that I'm quite sure that because of Naaman's position, that he was wealthy in his land. But he couldn't buy a cure. He couldn't get it. He couldn't force someone to cure him, even though he was powerful. He couldn't ignore leprosy and hope it would go away, because once it was there, it was there. Whenever I think about leprosy, I'm reminded about sin. It's there. It's something that is there. And it's in every one of us. We're born with a sin nature. We can't force someone else to cure us. And we can't ignore our sin and hope that it will go away. We can't buy a cure for our sin. Just like Naaman couldn't do that about his leprosy. Leprosy is something that impacts the life. Sin is something that impacts upon the life of each and every person. And the symptoms of sin will show themselves in our actions, will show themselves in our behavior. Symptoms of sin are evident to others. And sin, if untreated, will ultimately bring eternal separation. Eternal separation from a God who loves us. Eternal separation from a God who sent his Son to this old world to pay the price for our sin. Eternal separation from our loved ones who are saved. That's what sin brings. We're all born with it. sin already separates us from God. Is that where you are tonight? You're not saved tonight. Do you understand that you're separated from God because of your sin? You might think that that separation from God only comes in eternity, but you're separated from God now because of your sin. Sin separates us from God. You're still living in your sin. You still know that you're a sinner and you're unable to deal with it yourself. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter about your character as a person. It doesn't matter about how popular you are with your friends. It doesn't matter how popular you might be in school or in college or in work or wherever it might be. It doesn't matter about any power or authority that you might have over other people. Sin isn't something that you can cure yourself. Sin isn't something that you can just ignore. See, because of your sin, you are, in a sense, just like Naaman, hopeless and incapable of curing yourself. Naaman's power couldn't help him, but I want you to see Naaman's pride could hinder him. Come down to verse 10 and verse 11. And by this stage, Naaman has come to the king of Israel with this letter. The king of Israel has thought that this was a ruse in order to try and start a battle. And then Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, has heard about all of this. And he has said to the king, he said, "Send him to me. Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So you come to verse 9. Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought," those words are important, "I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman has listened to this young maid. Naaman has followed the instructions that he's been given. He's gone to the king of Israel. Now, because Elisha has sent for him, he's gone right to Elisha's door. He's right there at the place of the prophet of God where the young maid spoke about in the first place. He's got a fear of his condition. He's sought approval of his king to go. He's come to the prophet's house for healing. And then when he arrives, Elisha doesn't even come out to the door. Tells us that Elisha sent a messenger. Elisha just said, "Go and tell him this. Go and tell him that all he has to do is he just has to go down to the River Jordan and dip himself in the River Jordan 7 times and he'll be clean." It's clear instruction. Very clear instruction. It says, "Thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean." What could be simpler? It's all he has to do to go down to the river and dip in it 7 times. Just has to listen and obey to what he's told. But it tells us Naaman was wroth, or Naaman was angry. And he went away and he said, "Behold, I thought." And you see that, "I thought." That is the problem of so many people when it comes to the gospel. They think they know better. They think that their works are good enough. They think that their way will do it for them. Naaman thought. "I thought." He had his own preconceived idea of what was going to happen here. And his preconceived idea, it's amazing. He was expecting that there would be a great miracle. It was almost like he was waiting on Elisha to come out. And he says that he would call upon the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You can just imagine him standing there waiting on all this to happen. And then there's thunder and lightning. And it all happens. And it's a great big scene. Because Naaman's so important. That's not what needed to be done. He was expecting a great miracle to happen there and then. Something amazing. A public work before everybody. He wanted a great display of power in order to heal him. What did he want? He wanted things to be done his way. He was important. He was powerful. He was great. He was wonderful. He was the commander of the armies of Syria. And because of his pride, he wanted things done his way. He wanted to be healed his way. He even refers to the rivers in Damascus as being better than all the waters of Israel. What do we have with Naaman? We have a man who thinks he knows better. We have a man who has his own ideas about what needs to be done. But his own ideas didn't line up with what God's servant told him. Notice that it required his own servants to come and to speak sense to him. In verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" It's a simple act. Just a step of faith down into the River Jordan. Just dip down 7 times and back up again. And you'll be healed. There's nothing very, very amazing about it, except it's a miracle. But it wasn't what Naaman wanted. He wanted something bigger and brighter and grander because of his pride. See, if his servants hadn't have stepped in, I truly believe that Naaman's pride would have got the better of him. Because he had turned away. It says he turned and went away in a rage. The end of verse 12. But then they come and they speak to him. And I honestly believe that he would have left with a healing. The cure was at hand. But Naaman's pride was holding him back. What's holding you back? What's holding you back from coming to Christ? Is it your pride? The words of the servants here actually indicate for us that Naaman was expecting a great public miracle. They say to him, "If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? If the prophet expected you to do all of this, if the prophet had expected you to go and win a battle, you'd have gone and done it. If the prophet expected you to pay a great fortune, you'd have done it." They brought a fortune. It tells us that he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He had it all there. He could have done all of these things. But he didn't have to do any great thing. He simply had to do what God's servant told him to do. See, the pride of man was at play here. When I think about this, it reminds me of so many who think that they can get saved their way, who think that they can do their things their own way when it comes to God's salvation. And there's the crux of it. People forget that it's God's salvation. It's God's salvation. The prophet Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." So many people think that it's enough for them to do what they want. As long as I live a good life, God will not turn me away. And I've heard people say that. As long as I live a good life, do you think God's going to turn me away from the pearly gates? That's what they say. Here's the truth. If you're not trusting in Christ, you'll never see the pearly gates. You're not trusting in Christ. Think about the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man, it tells us that he died and he was buried. And it says that he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He died. And he went to hell. There wasn't even a debate about it. There wasn't even a choice. There wasn't even an opportunity for that person to turn around and to say, but. The point was, he was lost. Time was gone. You think you can live a good life and do nobody any harm, and that's going to be enough. That's not what the Bible teaches. People think they can go their own way. And pride steps in and stops them from obeying the word of God regarding God's salvation. Whenever we think about this fact that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, when we think about the fact that the Son of God suffered more than any man ever did so that we might be saved, do you think that you can go your way when God has provided his way, and it's the only way? When we think about the suffering of Calvary's cross, we think about the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just that, think about those dark hours when the Father poured out his righteous wrath for sinners, for you and for me, upon his only begotten Son, upon his beloved Son. Do you think that you can ignore that? Set that aside because you think You know better. You want to try and argue that your way is right for you, but it's not. See, that's what Naaman was doing. And Naaman would have turned away completely if it hadn't been for faithful people around him who told him the truth. God's people here tonight. You're sitting here tonight. There's a work for us all to do in telling people the truth about God's salvation. People that we love, they're not saved. Tell them the truth. Tell them the reality of the gospel. Tell them that their sin will separate them from God. The prophet here was the messenger. The preacher is the messenger. But you can be family and friends who tell the truth. Tell people not to let pride get in the way. Pray for your loved ones and point them to Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, just like Naaman, you need to obey. You need to come God's way, not your own idea of what that way is. Don't let pride turn you away from the truth. His power couldn't help him, and his pride could hinder him, but his obedience would rescue him. I want you to see that, verse 13 and verse 14. The servants have come and they've said, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. He followed the instructions exactly. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He's been given clear instruction. Naaman's been given all the instruction that he needs, and his pride was getting in the way. But he's realized now that he needs to do what he's been told. He needs to come the way that God's servant has instructed him. But here's the thing. The choice lay with Naaman. Naaman was turning away. Naaman in his pride was walking away in a rage. But now he had a choice when these servants come and they speak to him and remind him of the simplicity of the way. Naaman could listen to their instruction. Or he could try and continue to do things his own way. And he's confronted ultimately with a choice. The possible outcome of going his own way. Or the certain outcome of being obedient to the promises of God. And to the provision of God. You see, that's the only outcome that provides certainty for eternity. The certainty of God's salvation is found in obeying what the Word of God teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Naaman's been given an instruction to dip in the River Jordan. And while he may have kicked against it, here we see complete submission. We see complete obedience. It tells us that he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying. He did exactly what he was told. He came exactly the way that he was given instruction. What has happened? Naaman has realized his deep need of cleansing. And he comes in exactly the way that God's word has said. Let's take this picture that we have here of Naaman. Bring it across into the gospel application because it's a very clear picture. It's very evident for us here. Man has a deep need of cleansing because of our sin nature. We've spoken about that already. We're born as sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided the way of salvation. He tells us that he's the only way of salvation. You must come his way. You must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come relying upon your own efforts. You can't rely upon your own strength. If your pride is holding you back from coming to Christ, your pride will take you to hell. Do you think you can do it your own way? Because if you think you can do it your own way, then you're going against God's word. You're rejecting the word of God. You need to put aside your own efforts. You need to put aside your own pride. You need to simply come to Jesus and be cleansed. The Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's that simple. There's nothing complicated about it. You simply come and be cleansed and have your eternity to be made sure and to be made certain. Is Jesus Christ your Saviour tonight? Is he? He's the one who left heaven to save you. And you think that you know better. Is Jesus Christ your Saviour tonight? Ask yourself that question as you go out that door without him. Why is he not my Saviour? Is it because of your pride? Is it because you think you know better? Is it because of your sin? Is it because of your friends? You see, all the excuses that you can find, there's not one of them that will provide you eternal satisfaction. But Jesus Christ will. Come and be cleansed. Be washed and be clean. Just come to Jesus. Amen.